Very good afternoon.
I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder when we gather for worship, or even when we gather for prayer meeting, how conscious are we that we are meeting with God? You know, even when we have our prayer meeting, we sometimes only think of it as if we are meeting with one another. Or when we have such an assembly here like that to worship the Lord, we see the people around us, we see the chairman standing in front of us, and we see also the preacher standing in front of us. And these are the things that grip our attention. And that is why sometimes we become very careless in our attitude in worship. Yes, the Bible tells us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to access before God's throne boldly. But that doesn't mean that we can come flippantly, carelessly, or in a lazy manner. How conscious are we that we are meeting with God? Because in this passage, what we are going to see is now where the Lord is going to meet with the people. And this is a very special occasion because we know that the presence of the Lord has always been amongst the children of Israel. The Lord has been leading them through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so they already had this visible manifestation of the presence of God in their midst. But on this occasion where the Lord would meet with them, this is a very unique occasion where now the whole congregation will be gathered together before the mountain in preparation for the giving of the law. And God is going to appear to them, to speak unto them, in a way where they will see that the receiving of the law is of the Lord. Because this is what the people must understand. You know, from henceforth, the laws that have been instituted, these are laws not crafted or drafted by men. It was not through the discussion of Moses or Aaron or the elders of Israel. But these laws are given by God, and God also gave them out of His covenant faithfulness. And that's why the people must now realize that they are coming before God. They are meeting with God. Now, we have already discussed the background and the context of Exodus chapter 19. And we have said that this is like the introduction, the preamble, the preparation to the giving of the law. And if you look at the bigger picture, right, it's important to remember the bigger picture. God was here in the process of fulfilling His promise, His covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to make of the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac and of Jacob, a great nation. And in order to be a nation, they must have a people. Right? A nation needs people. If you have land, if you have laws, but you have nobody in this land, you only have animals. That cannot be considered a nation. You need people. And in order to be a nation also, you need a land. You need a place which you can call your own. And to be a nation, you also need laws. And so this was the process in which the Lord is fulfilling His promise. He has already brought them out of Egypt. He has given them a new identity. They are no longer slaves. They are the children of God. And then now the Lord is in the process of leading them to the land. We know that because of their disobedience, there will be a delay in the entering of the land, in the entering of the promised land, 40 years of wilderness wandering. But that was because of their disobedience. So the Lord was in the process of leading them to the land. But at this point, the Lord now determined that this was the right time to also institute His laws for them. The Lord will give them the moral law, which will be the Ten Commandments. And then the Lord will give them the civil law that would govern the land, the country, the nation, right? How the people are to conduct themselves as citizens of Israel. But remember that even the civil law would be based on the moral law. And then the Lord will institute for them also the Levitical law, the ceremonial laws. And these ceremonial laws would give the people the knowledge to how they may worship God, to approach before God, what they are supposed to do if they have sinned against God, transgressed against God, how can they restore, how can this fellowship be restored together with the Lord. So, what we see here in this big picture is the Lord fulfilling His promises to make of Israel a nation. And in chapter 19, we have already seen that the first part, even in the giving of the law, the Lord reminded the people, He's giving these laws out of His covenant faithfulness. And that's where we reminded ourselves that sometimes we may think of the laws of God to be very burdensome. But they are actually not burdensome at all. They are very delightful because in the giving of the law, we know it's always for our good. Right? God gives these laws always for our good. And when God gives these laws, He's revealing to us His desire, His will, what would delight Him. God gives this law out of His covenant faithfulness and out of this covenant relationship. No other nation in the world can claim to have received laws directly given by God. Usually in countries, if they want to craft laws, they have to meet together. Politicians, they call them lawmakers, they will have to meet together, they will have to discuss in parliament, debate, and then they can change and adjust laws according to the culture, according to society. And that's why even in Singapore, we see the evolving of the laws, right? According to the culture at that time, society at that time. But the law of God for Israel was very special, given by God directly. And so having described the covenant faithfulness of God, now, from verse 10 onwards, we're going to see this preparation. Whereas God now gives His law, He is going to speak to them out of the mountain. And where the people are now going to assemble themselves at the foot of the mountain to receive the law. And so there will be this great assembly. It's a very solemn occasion. The receiving of the law. And how does the Lord want to meet with them? How is the Lord going to prepare them to the receiving of this law? And so there are three things that we are going to see this afternoon. But before we go into these three things, there are a few things that there's one thing that I also like to point out that you would see, you know, that will be ongoing throughout the next few chapters. And that's where you would see the various occasions where Moses will ascend the mountain and then he will descend the mountain. Now, this is different from the spending of 40 days and 40 nights upon the mountain. There will be several occasions where Moses will spend 40 days and 40 nights upon the mountain. But beyond the 40 days and 40 nights, there will also be occasions where Moses will ascend to receive the word of the Lord and then to descend the mountain again. In fact, we have already seen this earlier on in chapter 19. If you look at verse 3, you will see the first occasion where Moses ascended up to the mountain of God. In verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So Moses went up to the mountain. And then in verse 7, he came down. Now the Bible didn't say in verse 7 that he came down, but when the Bible says he came and called for the elders, it tells us that he came down. Right, because he would have descended the mountain before he could have called the elders of Israel. And so this would be the first occasion. Then now, in the second occasion, it will be verse 8. If you look at the last part of verse 8, Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So this must tell us that Moses went up the mountain again. So because the people said, we will do, right? We will obey, we will listen. Then Moses went up the mountain again, and he brought the words of the Lord, the words of the people, the commitment of the people unto the Lord. That's in verse 8. And in our passage today, we are going to start from verse 10. Now you will notice that throughout this time, from verse 8 onwards, Moses was still in the mountain. And he will only descend from the mountain in verse 14. And so we are starting from verse 10 for our meditation. But take note that Moses was still in the mountain at this time. Right, so it's important to note when Moses went up the mountain, when he descended, so that we would know which were the occasions where he was speaking directly with the Lord, and which were the occasions where he was speaking with the people. Right, so we are starting from verse 10, but on this occasion, he was still in the mountain because he will only descend from the mountain in verse 14. So our first point here from verse 10 all the way to verse 15. The first thought is the purity in meeting. Notice here that these were the conditions, the instructions that the Lord set and gave to Moses when Moses was still up in the mountain. And then in verse 14, Moses then came down and gave the same instructions and the commandments to the people. And now they are ready for the third day where the Lord is to appear to them. So this is the background. The Lord is now going to appear to them. But the Lord told them, you have 2 days to prepare yourself. 2 days to sanctify yourself, to wash your clothes. And then on the third day, the Lord will now come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai. Now, this would be a very unique appearance because remember, the Lord has been guiding them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But this is going to be a very unique way in which the Lord is going to appear to them where they have to take such measures to prepare themselves. But the first thing that we see is the purity that is required, the purity that is demanded in meeting the Lord. Look at verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. So they have 2 days, right? Today and tomorrow to sanctify, to consecrate, to set themselves apart. The idea of the word to sanctify is to be holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy? To set themselves apart from the filth of the world, from the pollutions of the world. Now, this is all spiritual. Okay, so when the Bible talks about washing their clothes here, it is symbolic of their spiritual purification. The Lord is not talking here about hygiene. You know, and when we interpret also the book of Leviticus, right, there are certain laws, for example, concerning the skin diseases or leprosy. In what we would sometimes call quarantine. Yeah, there are certain laws concerning these things. Even dietary laws. You know, there are some people who actually interpret this and they take this, rather they don't really interpret it, but they take these passages and they apply it in a physical, literal sense. You know, where, for example, regarding a dietary law, they say that, you know, if you do not eat this kind of unclean food, it actually has health benefits. Right, so they see actually these laws as having certain benefits for your health or certain benefits for in terms of protection against diseases or viruses. But that is the wrong understanding of passages like this because the emphasis is spiritual. It's not so much about hygiene or health. It's spiritual in focus. So even the washing of the clothes here is symbolic of them purifying themselves, making themselves clean, presenting themselves pure before the Lord. Now it's interesting because the washing of the clothes seem to be something external and outward. And sometimes we wonder, is the external important? You know, sometimes have you heard of statements like that, where you say that As long as your heart is clean, is pure, the outward does not matter. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, what the Bible does teach is, it is true that there are some who have the form of godliness. Right? They are very concerned about the external, but they deny the power thereof. If you only care about the outward, but your heart is not pure, then that will be hypocrisy. And that was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But the opposite is not true. The opposite meaning, where some say that, oh, as long as the heart is pure, how I behave or how I conduct myself or how I present myself outwardly doesn't matter. That is not biblical. The outward must reflect the internal. Now, hypocrisy would be where the outward and the inward is inconsistent. Hypocrisy is also where some may try to change the outward, hoping to effect the change inwardly. That's hypocrisy, and that was what the Lord Jesus Christ condemned. Right? The Pharisees, they try to change the outward in order to try to produce change inwardly. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, you can't do that. But if you are pure inwardly, it must also be reflected outwardly. And that's why the Lord told them to wash their clothes. It seems outward, but the outward must be a reflection of the internal. So we cannot say that the outward is not important. The outward must be a reflection of the inward, of the heart. Cultivate that sanctification in the heart. Purify the heart. Circumcise the heart. But as the heart is pure, it must also manifest itself outwardly. And that is why you notice here the Bible says they are to sanctify themselves, and then they are also to wash their clothes. The purity in meeting the Lord. And this is, of course, we can apply already this principle, even in how we come before the Lord in worship. When we worship the Lord, why we come dressed in a way that is modest, why we dress in a way that is fitting to come before the glory of God, the great God, the Most High God, the outward is to be a manifestation of the inward. Now, of course, it's going to be hypocritical if you just only focus on the outward without care for the inward. But if your inward is pure, and it has to be pure when you approach before God, then it must be reflected also in the outward. The outward must be a natural expression of the condition of the heart. And so if there are some who dress in a way which is immodest, or they dress in a way which is rebellious, right? Because you know that dressing can be, some people use dressing as a counter-cultural statement. Right? Like some people do ask, you know, what are the issues with certain hairstyles or certain way of piercing the ears and things like that. What's the issue with that? Because these are actually counter-cultural statements, part of counter-cultural movements, which is based on rebellion. Now, if these things are expressed outwardly, it's also a reflection of the heart. Purity, sanctification must be inward, but it must be expressed outwardly. And that's why sometimes it's a bit inconsistent. You know, when you find that when people attend wedding, somehow when it comes to wedding, people would say that, oh, let us dress more elegantly, you know, for wedding. I've actually asked some of the youths. I say that, you know, this is something I'm curious about. Why is it that on worship service, some of you dress like semi-casual, smart casual? Okay? But then when wedding, somehow you're dressed very formal. And they told me honestly, they said because wedding got photo taking. Right? So during wedding, they dress formally because of photo taking. I say, okay, I mean, thank you, that's honest. But you should not be dressing formally only for photo taking, right? I mean, why you want to dress in a formal way, in a solemn way? It's because of the occasion where you see the seriousness, the solemnity, the importance of that occasion. you are meeting and coming before the Lord. And there's that gravity, knowing that you're worshipping the King. The people had to sanctify themselves and wash their clothes. And then the Lord went on to say, still, this is still on the purity of meeting the Lord, right? The Lord is going to come down on the third day before the sight of the people. So this is going to be a unique way in which the Lord is going to appear before them. And then the Lord set certain boundaries. Right? So as the people assemble before the mountain, the Lord still set a boundary where the people are not to cross this boundary to touch even the mountain. And that's from verse 12. The Bible says, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. And then the Lord elaborated on this, thou shalt not a hand touch it, but he shall be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So the scene over here is that the people will have that, there's an appointed time where they are together to the mount. But they are not supposed to touch the mount. There is a boundary that the Lord has set in the mountain. Now the question is, why did the Lord set such a rule? Why did the Lord set such a barrier? I believe that this is so that the people will recognize and know the holiness of God. You see, this boundary is again about separation. And even though, yes, the people have purified themselves, sanctified themselves, the Lord still wanted them to see this principle of separation. That the Lord is the all-holy God. And in a way, the Lord is also showing the people that in themselves, they have no right. There's nothing that they can claim to approach God. God chooses the time that we can approach Him. God chooses the manner that we can approach Him. Man has no authority to dictate how or when we want to approach God. When we meet the Lord, do we know that God is God and He sits as King on the throne, and we are approaching Him as those who see this as a great privilege to worship? And that's why God sets this boundary. He's the holy God, and we have appeared before Him to worship. You know, sometimes these are things that we are still learning and we still have to be reminded of. I remember a few years ago, I had a friend who visited another church. He is a friend also of another person of that church. So we have a mutual friend. But this friend, when he visited a church, and shortly after that, you know, we actually met up for lunch, he shared with me. He's not a believer, but we have a mutual friend, and he went to actually another church. And he actually asked me a question, which was very thought-provoking. Because in that particular church, just like us, you know, we have like the doxology and the 3-4 amen after the message and things like that. And then he noticed that before the service ended, most likely during the doxology, people start leaving the church. His guess, right, he cannot say for sure, which is also my guess, which I think could be why, is that most likely people would be rushing to the toilets, or they're rushing to their cars first. Because in some of these churches, you know, where they have like auditoriums, the car park, when you leave the worship, it can actually be very packed. Even in Pandan, actually after worship service, you know, leaving the car park, it can actually be jammed. So there are some people, perhaps they want to leave earlier. And so he was not a believer. And so he asked me, he says that, actually, why is it that y'all need to leave so early? I mean, you're worshipping your God. So he says that because he's not a believer. So he says, you're worshipping your God. You cannot just give God your God another 5 minutes. He actually asked me that question. And I didn't know how to answer him. I said, you are right. It's true. But why is it that sometimes we have this kind of attitude in worship where we are worshipping God on our terms, as if we are the ones who set our terms? Like we want God to wait for us. You know, when we talk about punctuality, we are again not talking about unique circumstances, right? If let's say you have an emergency, something has happened, you need to leave earlier, right? There are certain unique occasions or certain emergency, you know, something happened and that's why you came late for church. But we are talking about those who come habitually. You know, why if I ask them the same thing? Why do we sometimes come late? It's as if we are saying that God must wait for us. When we are ready, then we start. Right? That we are the ones who set the terms. But rather, actually, it should be that we wait upon the Lord. The Lord set this boundary because He is God. He decided the time. He decides the occasion. He decides the manner. He is God. And they must realize that we must realize that we are just but puny men. And that unless the Lord says, come up to me, you can enter into this mountain. We have no right to even touch the mountain in which the Lord would present himself. You know, the mountain is an ordinary mountain. But because the Lord decided that this would be the mountain where he would manifest his presence, it is now holy. Now, on any other occasion when the people touch the mountain, nothing would happen to them. But on this occasion when the Lord says, this mountain is holy, no one is allowed to touch the mountain. When we gather to worship, this must be the solemnity, the purity, the seriousness in which we see we are worshipping God. Now again, because of technology, when we have Zoom, we had to use this technology and we thank God for it during the pandemic. But never use this technology, you know, now to become so comfortable and to worship God at your convenience. And see, this is again the problem, right? Where now we choose to worship God at our convenience. But if God is God, and He is God, worship must always be on His terms. So that's the first thing that we see here. The purity in meeting the Lord. Right? There's the boundary. There's the purity in meeting the Lord. But then we go on to see from verse 16. Okay, so now after the instruction was given to Moses, then the verse 14, we see the descending, right? Moses descending. Moses went down from the mountain and then he gave the people the instruction. And then now, in verse 15, the Bible says, he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. Right? So the even for the men, the husbands, they are not supposed to have any physical intimacy with their wives, because this is going to be a very solemn occasion. They are to keep themselves pure and focused upon the Lord. Then now, from verse 16, the Bible will tell us, the Lord met with them. And this is a privilege. So this is the second thought. The privilege in meeting the Lord. And you see this privilege from verse 16 to 20. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. The Lord now appeared, manifested himself in this very unique way through the lightnings and the thunders and the thick cloud upon the mountain. And then there was a loud trumpet sound and the people just trembled. Now, this was one occasion where you see the people being so fearful of the Lord. The people trembled. And then the Bible tells us in verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Okay, so this would be the like the back part of the mountain, right? The part which they could assemble, right? And then Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And then Moses spake, and then the Lord answered him. And verse 20, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now, this whole scene may seem at first very intimidating, and it is very intimidating. The people were intimidated. They were frightened. They were trembling. But I hope you also see really what a precious description this is. Because the Bible tells us in verse 18, the Lord descended upon the mountain in fire. The Lord manifested His presence before the people in a unique way, beyond just a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but He manifested His presence amongst His people. He descended upon the mountain. He revealed Himself to His people. You may want to meet with God, but what makes you think that God would want to meet with you? You see, they could have done all this preparation, sanctified themselves, set up the boundaries, prepared themselves to meet the Lord, but what if the Lord did not meet with them? What if the Lord was not pleased to descend upon the mount to show Himself to them? I mean, there are occasions where people want to meet some important celebrities or important athletes. You know, they may go to like the airport and then queue up and then wait, hoping to meet some of these celebrities. Because sometimes I think that this is quite foolish. Remember I reading in the news, you know, of many years ago of these two girls who said that, you know, they went to the airport to meet, that time Liverpool was coming, right? Then they said they met Steven Gerrard, they shook his hands, then they said they're not going to wash their hands for like 1 week or something like that, right? That's, I mean, of course, unhygienic and then foolish. I mean, why not wash your hands? Don't understand that, but that's how some people feel. They want to meet, and some of them, they can wait for hours, and then they may not even get to meet the person that they want to meet. You know, and all these celebrities, these athletes, they are actually just human beings. What have they actually really accomplished? Who are they really? And they don't even know you. They don't even know us. They don't know your name. Yet people would queue up to meet them, so earnest in meeting them. And yet, even then, you know that you will not always get to meet them. But these are just human beings. Now, we are talking not just of celebrity, an athlete. We are not even just talking of an important person like a royalty or a king on earth. You know, sometimes if we get to meet certain royal person, certain kings, well, we would think that that's so such a privilege. We take photo and then post all over social media. He says that this person met with me. We shook hands. Right? We meet this minister. Now we are meeting with God. But what makes us think that God would meet with us? But yet, in this occasion, the Lord was pleased to descend upon this mountain and to meet with His people. You know what a privilege this is? That God would be in our midst to meet with us. You know, I wonder if, let's say, there's any minister that were to walk into our sanctuary, would you be in awe? Right? If there's some important person who walks into our sanctuary, would we all start to look at that person and say, wow, this person is in our midst, you know? This person is here today. Right? Would we feel that sense of or, wow, that this person so privileged to be amongst us? But why is it that we somehow do not have that same sense of awe, that reverence, to even tremble before God when God is pleased to be in the midst of His people. Is there anything special with the children of Israel? It's because of His covenant promises. It's because of His covenant people, where He has chosen them, that now they can enjoy this privilege. And you know it's the same for us. Why should God be pleased to meet with us in worship? Is it because our sanctuary is somehow unique? I mean, there are some churches where they really invest and spend a lot of money to build expensive sanctuary because perhaps they think that, you know, it would correspond with their devotion to God, right? Or perhaps in some ways it would make God more delighted to accept their worship. I remember when we visited Europe, it was like that. Right? We visited some cathedrals, and then the guide was explaining to us, oh, this cathedral, you know, is made of the marble that they get from some places, and then you see huge pillars of marbles in those cathedrals and things like that. And the guide actually just explained to us that, you know, why? It's because they want to somehow capture, through the construction, the glory of God. And that's why they have majestic pipe organs as well. Right? Because they say that through even the pipe organs, they want to capture the glory of God. Give the people the sense of the glory of God. Do you think that it's just in the building where now God will be pleased to meet with us? Why would God meet with us? It's not in the building. Is it because of our manner of worship? Maybe when we sing the hymns very passionately or sing it very loudly, then the Lord would receive our worship. Now, if that's the case, then Singaporeans, we are at a disadvantage. Because if you have been to some missions, churches, you know, you will see some of the people, when they worship, they can really worship so passionately. But it's not the passion that would qualify us to be able to meet with God. It's not the price or the expenses or the how we have spent all this money in the sanctuary to make up the sanctuary that God would meet with us. It's only because of Christ. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, where now we are His people in Christ. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham through Christ, where God is pleased to meet with us. You know, if worship and meeting the Lord is a privilege, we would never take it for granted. We can never be complacent. We will never be distracted. We would always enjoy and be thrilled in meeting the Lord, because we know that the Lord is pleased to meet with us. But that is what we need to make sure of, that the Lord is pleased to meet with us. That when we even come before the Lord to worship, it is in Christ. The privilege of meeting the Lord, where the Lord now descended upon the mountain. Now for Moses, of course, he had a special privilege because he was to be the representative of God, to be the mouthpiece of God to the people. He was able to step onto the mountain, and he was able to come up to the mountain to meet with God face to face. And that, again, is a privilege that Moses could enjoy. I wish that we are able to understand what it means to enjoy the privilege of worship, to enjoy the privilege of meeting with God, to enjoy the privilege of communion with God. There's no greater privilege than this. Now, the last thing that we're going to see from verse 21 to 25, right? The Bible having described the privilege of meeting with God, now you also see the prohibition in meeting with God. Right? From verse 21, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." So the Lord now told Moses to give them this warning again. Right? Now, again, Moses was in the mountain, so he ascended in verse 20. And then, in verse 25, he will descend again. But in verse 21, the Lord gave Moses the instruction to go down to the people, to warn the people, not to break through the mountain, not to come in curiosity. Right? They may say that, why has Moses delayed in coming? Then they feel tempted to see what is happening. And then they break through the mountain. So the Lord says, warn the people again. And now go down. I've descended already on this mountain. Go down. Warn the people. And then the Bible also says, let the priests also which come near the Lord. Now in verse 22, when the Bible says the priests which come near the Lord is not talking about the mountain. Right? But he's talking about the priests who will be appointed, who will serve in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Right? So the priests which come near the Lord, that means the priests which have the privilege to come near the Lord, to consecrate themselves. Now, this is interesting because this is actually the first occasion where the Bible mentioned the priests who will be appointed to service. Now, earlier on, we have priests that are mentioned before. Okay, we have Jethro, okay, who would be the who was a priest of Midian. So in that occasion, we have the priest. You know, Jethro was mentioned several times as the priest, even in chapter 18, verse 1. But this is the first occasion where the priests were actually introduced to us. This would be the priest who would serve in the temple or in the tabernacle. Right? The priests which were to come near unto the Lord. So this is the first time where the priests were actually mentioned. And the priests are the representatives of God's people. So the difference between Moses and Aaron, right, because Aaron was to be the priest, was that Moses was the representative of God. He declared the will of God. But the priests, they are to be the representatives of the people. And that's the ministry of the priesthood that you will see later on. They are to represent the people in bringing the offerings in the, and the sacrifices before God and to offer it to the Lord. Okay, that's the priests. And the Bible says that the priests, so they are mentioned particularly, they are to sanctify themselves lest the Lord break forth upon them. And then so Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain. For thou hast already charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And then the Lord gave Moses the command again in verse 24. Away get thee thou, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So the Lord gave a clear charge again. Now after the Lord has descended, Moses and Aaron are supposed to come up to receive the law, but the people, make sure, under no circumstances would they be tempted to break forth the mountain, to be tempted to gaze, and to go beyond what the Lord has permitted. And this is where we see that there is a prohibition in meeting the Lord. Now we do not want to stretch this too far. But what this does tell us is that there are certain boundaries and certain limitations when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Now, for the Old Testament, it is, in a sense, easier for them because the Lord prescribed for them how they are supposed to worship, how the priest is supposed to enter the temple, how the priest is supposed to prepare the table of showbread, when the priest is supposed to light the golden candlestick, when they are supposed to offer the sacrifices. Right? There are these rules that the Lord has set, and they are not supposed to go beyond the laws that God has set for them. Now, compared to the laws that they are going to receive, this is a very simple instruction. Don't break through. No matter what, whether you are curious, whether you are impatient, whether you are frustrated, don't break through. Don't give any excuses. If they cannot keep this, they will not be able to keep the rest. And this is the law that the Lord has given to them. Now, in the Old Testament, in a way, it is easier because a lot of these laws are detailed for them, specified for them. For us today in worship, there are also prohibitions, even in meeting the Lord. This is not specified for us in the same way it was specified for Israel, like the Bible does not prescribe for us exactly what is the order of worship, what is the manner of worship in terms of, okay, what is the first item, what is the second item, what is the third item. And the Bible doesn't prescribe for us exactly the detail. The Bible doesn't give us a dress code. You know, for the priests in the Old Testament, they have the precise dressing that was prescribed for them. For us today, the Bible didn't say that elders are supposed to dress this way. Preachers are supposed to dress this way. There isn't a precise or exact detailing of these things. But we have principles. And we must never cross these principles. There are also limitations in how we worship. We are not left to our own imagination or creativity in worship. Because if you know what men, people want to be creative, we can really be creative in so many ways. But there are prohibitions. Meeting the Lord, worshipping the Lord must be according to the boundaries that the Lord has set. Now, for the Old Testament, the boundaries, the limitations are more precise, are detailed for them. For the New Testament church, we are bound by principles of worship. And that is why every item of worship must have a biblical basis and principle for it. If there's no biblical basis and principle for it, then we have to evaluate whether we should do this or that. Now, if you do not understand the principles, then you must find out, understand, seek to know why we worship in the way we worship. But there must be a principle in the way we worship. And we must not cross those boundaries. Now, some of the boundaries in terms of the principles are very clear. Like, for example, the Bible tells us we are not to make to ourselves any graven images. And that is why there must not be any idol or any icons in worship. Now, idol, or for that matter, in our lives. Right? But an idol would be three-dimensional. Yeah, an icon is simply two-dimensional. Icon would be like a picture. Okay, so, in some churches, especially Eastern Orthodox churches, they actually would employ the use of icons, right, which they would venerate, which they would worship. But we do not use these things in worship, because the command is very clear. Now, there are prohibitions in meeting the Lord. Now, prohibitions because we must worship in a way that is consistent with the person of God, consistent with the character of God. The problem with us is that today too many people are worshipping according to the way that they desire, that they, what would make them feel delighted in worship. And there's a problem with many churches, especially charismatic churches. They worship in a way where sometimes it's just so man-centered. Meeting the Lord has become so man-centered, where it centers around how I feel at the end of the worship service. Do I feel good about it? And sometimes that's how they evaluate. You see, sometimes not just even the worship itself, the preaching of God's word. They evaluate it just based on how they feel. Not what is true. Not what the Lord desires. But the Lord says, there's this prohibition. You're not supposed to cross this boundary. Why such a prohibition is set is because, yes, even though they have the privilege of meeting the Lord, they must know that they must worship in a way that is consistent with the person, with the character of God, according to the terms that the Lord has set. Worship must not be man-centered. Meeting the Lord is a wonderful privilege. It must be so feeling. Yes, there is a solemnity, there's a seriousness because we are worshipping and meeting the thrice holy God. But it's also a privilege that we can enjoy. The Lord now met with Moses, and he met with the people, as the people are now ready to receive the commandments of God. Do you meet with the Lord? Are you enjoying this privilege where you know that you can come before the presence of God in Christ? When we are able to worship this afternoon, it's because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And it's through him that we can present our praises, our offerings, and we know that the Lord hears us. Never take worship for granted. For the children of Israel, such an occasion was unique. Right? Subsequently, we know that the Lord would still be in the midst of his people in the tabernacle, where the pillar of cloud descended upon the tabernacle and later in the temple. But for us, as we even meet with the Lord week after week, or even in our personal communion, we must never lose sight of who we are meeting and the privilege of meeting with the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, thou art the great and almighty God, the creator, the ruler, a sovereign king. Thy people have gathered before thy presence this afternoon to worship thee. O Lord, may thou forgive us if in any way we have not worshipped thee in spirit and in truth. But we thank thee that thou art merciful, patient, when thou hast not even stricken us for some times when we have been distracted or less mindful than we ought when we worship thee. But we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt teach us to worship thee most sincerely, always in purity, with clean hands and a pure heart, to enjoy this privilege of knowing that thou art also delighted to meet with us. And we know that we can enjoy such a privilege because of Christ, our great high priest, our mediator. So, Father, may thou truly help us to see the preciousness of worship. We thank thee again that we can gather this afternoon as thy people before thy presence. May thou be in our midst, and may thou bless thy people. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.